Sunday the 29th of July 2018, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Unlocking the Letter. Sermon title, Joy in God. Bible reading, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Talk by Reverend Martin Court. The Bible reading was omitted from the original recording, so I'm going to read that in for you now. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18, and in the New International Version, this section is headed, Do Everything Without Grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfil his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. And now it's over to Martin.
Well, guys, it's great to be back. Been away 2 weeks, and I am obviously going to talk on that letter. But first, I thought it was just a great opportunity, because Chica and Christine aren't here. So we can just be honest amongst ourselves. How did they do? Were they okay? Can we vote? Can we mark them out of 10? No, we're not going to do that. We won't do that. They're great. We've got a great team here, haven't we? We have got a great team here, and I'm just grateful that we can just wander away, enjoy ourselves, and know that you are still being fed, and it's just great going on back here. So bless them. They're not here. The reason they're not here is because they're out at other churches. We try to help other churches. We try to resource other churches who are in need. So they're out at another church. Okay, joy in God. Joy in God. This wonderful letter from Paul to this church in Philippi, and he's always teaching. Paul is a perfectionist. I don't know if there's any are there any perfectionists here this morning? Little show of hands. No perfectionists. Well, one, two. I am a perfectionist, and it's not a good thing. I'm a perfectionist more with myself than I am with other people, but it's not a good thing to be a perfectionist, because even if you do something well, even if you do something good, other people want to celebrate it, but you never celebrate. Because you're always looking at how can I improve it. And this church in Philippi are doing really well. And Paul is absolutely full of joy for them. And he's saying to them, you're doing really great. But he wants to say to them, but there's more to come. That's the perfectionist in us. There's more. Don't just sit back on your laurels. And so he writes this wonderful letter to them. Now, here's the thing. I'm trying to learn to play the guitar. I've been playing the guitar for a few years now, but basically I've only been playing chords and whatever, just enough to do a bit of worship and maybe lead a bit of worship. I'm leading next week, so just be gentle with me next week. But not really. It was all a bit self-taught, and it was all a little bit hit and miss. And we've got in this congregation, I don't know if you're aware, some fantastic musicians. We've got Gideon leading us. Let's just give him a little round of applause. Well done. We got some fantastic singers. We got Matt, who's just brilliant. He must play all night. I don't know, you must drive your folks mad at home, because he is just improving and improving and improving. Johnny, who's normally our bass player, he's not here today, so I can say this without embarrassing him. He's a brilliant guitarist. He played the Michael Jackson reunion tour. So he's played Barcelona and Berlin and places like that. And on a Sunday morning, he comes here and he just plays with us. Just amazing stuff. He heard that I was struggling on the guitar. So he, a couple of years ago, he decided to give me the odd lesson, not every week or every month even, but just every now and again, the odd lesson on the guitar. It's been fantastic. It's opened up a world to me. Did you know that the guitar has got more individual notes than a keyboard? Keyboard's only got 88 notes. I've got over 120 individual notes on my guitar. Thousands of chords, literally. Thousands and thousands. All different styles, all different genres. It's fantastic. And he's a bit of a perfectionist like me. So he gives me little exercises to do scales. And up we go and down we go and all of that. And I love it. Boring stuff, but I love it because I'm a perfectionist. I think one day I'll be able to do it. So I try and do it. But every now and again you want to break out from that, don't you? You want to just kind of be free and you want to do something that's a bit more exciting. And so I got onto YouTube. Now YouTube is what a thing YouTube is. You can learn how to rewire your house on YouTube. You can learn what's wrong with your hamster on YouTube. And I love blues guitar, so I put in blues guitar, learn how to play a bit of guitar in YouTube, and I came across this guy here.
What's up, you guys? Marty Schwartz here. Thanks for coming back for more. Hopefully you've been having a little bit of fun and being patient with yourself. You know?
He's mad as a hatter. I have actually gone out and bought that hat. I don't know where it is. Mrs. Court used it last week over at a game over there, and she has lost it. Can you believe that? Anyway, there we go. So I love him, Marty Schwartz, and he is all about beginners. He is a fantastic guitarist, but he is all about beginners. So I tune in to some of the stuff he does because he's a great example for me and I can copy him and I can follow him. But the trouble is sometimes he does this.
Like you can do something like this. One exercise is just play the open string like that and then do a pull off on the third, and you can also do a pull off on the fifth. You can do a pull off on the sixth, you can do a pull off on the seventh, and in any combination, but you can start like this. Get that going. And then you can add the fifth fret. Another thing would be you have both fingers planted, you pluck that G string, pull your ring finger off first, then your index finger to open.
Madness, isn't it? So I could do the first bit, down. I could do that. But then and the trouble is he makes it look so easy. That's what professionals do. They make it look easy so that you think, I could do that. But it's really hard. It's really hard. Think of marriage. How many people here marry? Yeah, we got quite a few. What is the most read Bible verse in a wedding ceremony? It's got to be 1 Corinthians, isn't it? 13? Paul's great chapter on love. But if you ask anybody who's married how easy that is, they'll tell you it's really hard. Listen to these words here. Love is patient, kind, doesn't envy, not boastful, not proud, doesn't dishonor others, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no records of wrong, doesn't delight in evil, rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hope, always posts, love never, on and on it goes. It's really hard, isn't it? It's a great example. So when I'm with a married couple and I'm here and they're sat there just been married, I'm saying to them, guys, that's kingdom love. That's perfect love. That's the sort of love that God has got for you and for me. And Paul is saying to us, we've got to strive for that love. He's giving that love as an example for us to follow. But it's really hard. Some of these examples are really hard. Before our reading today, I don't know if you know Philippians chapter 2, but Paul has given us that example of Jesus Christ when he was humble. Description of humility. Because if you're going to be a great disciple of Christ, then you need to become like Christ. That would be a fantastic slogan for a church to have, wouldn't it? Christ inside and out. Ta-da! Why do we have Christ inside and out? Because we want to be like Jesus. We want to think like Jesus, act like Jesus. So why do we have it? In that bit, Paul is talking about the humility that you need to have if you're a Christian. And it says this, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself a slave, a servant for all. And it's a wonderful example for you and I, but it's really hard. And now today, Paul is saying that not only do we have to be humble, he goes on and he says, I want you now to be blameless and pure too. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. These are professional people teaching us how to be Christians, giving us a leg up on what it is like to be a disciple of Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ, the ultimate professional, he invented life. And he's trying to teach us how to live life well. Folks, three things very, very quickly that I think we can learn from this great teacher, Paul, who is trying to teach us about life. And the first one is this, rely on God, rely on God. What or who do you rely on in life? What or who do you rely on in life? Now listen, I know we're sat in church. So the answer to the question, what is grey with a long bushy tail, lives in a tree, sounds like a squirrel, but because we're in church, the answer must be God, isn't right. Because we have to live in the world, don't we? We have to live in the world, and so we have to rely on some of the things that are out in the world. Here's a picture of Mrs. Court. Oh, no. That's Mrs. Court hanging upside down. Hey, listen, this is just between you and me. No need to tell her that I've showed you these photos. She gets a bit prickly about it all at home. So that's, we're just about to do 40 miles an hour upside down. No, what's the next one? Have we got the next one there? Here's Mrs. Court abseiling down a waterfall. She's what, 100 metres up, something like that. Think of all the things that she has got to rely on to abseil and not kind of hurt herself in any way, shape or form. She's got to rely on the instructor. Once she goes over the top, she's on her own. She's got to rely on the rope. She's got to rely on the carabiner. She's got to rely on the harness that she's wearing. She's relying on loads and loads of things because we have to in life. But the question that Paul is asking is not what do you rely on every now and again in life. He's asking, what do you really rely on? What's at the very base of your faith and your trust in this world? In Philippi, the church is trying to live up to the example of disciple living that they have seen in Paul. He was their leader. He's a great guy, great leader. But he sees them becoming dependent on him. And he knows that that is not a good thing. He is only human. Throughout his writings, Paul has told us what a poor job of being a human he has done up until now. He's messed up the same that you and I mess up. And so all the time, he's trying to deflect us away from the characters of the Bible. And he's just trying to point us simply back to Jesus. Why? Because ultimately what the world offers you and I will let us down. People, money, the England football team. No, they did really well, didn't they? They did do well. Semi-finals, that is a fantastic thing. But all of these things fail us. They are like props in the world. And they get taken away from us. A lot of people are here this morning, remembering with absolute love and joy Charles. But because we're here, we know that the props of this world will get taken away. And by the grace of God, Charles was such a disciple that he put his whole life into the hands of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can be sure that we will see him again. Paul is trying to tell this church, do you know that the props of life are going to get taken away? Where do you stand when that happens? God, remember, God did the same thing to Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon back in the Bible when the Amalekites are coming to fight and all of Israel, hundreds of thousands of fighting men, get whittled down to just a handful? Why? Because God is saying you cannot rely on your own strength, even if there's hundreds of thousands of you. You can only rely on God. If you want victory in the world, victory in this life. Actually, of course, you can only rely on God for everything, whatever you're facing. Mountains to climb, stumbling blocks to overcome. Paul foresaw that there was division going to come in the church in Philippi. That's an unusual thing, isn't it? Division in a church? Never heard of that. That's what they were going to have to overcome. And they would look for their leader. They would turn to see where Paul was to come and sort them out. And he's saying, no. Great guy that he is, he's got other fish to fry. He ain't going to be there. They've got to turn to Jesus. They've got to turn to the Word of God. They've got to work this out through the teachings of Christ. Don't look to another human being, says Paul. Look to God. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Friends, can I encourage you in that today? And there will be many of you facing all sorts of things. Can I encourage you? You are never going to overcome them simply in your own strength. Or at least you'll never overcome them fully and well. Simply in your own strength. Rely on God. Rely on the Creator of all of this to come into your life. He loves you dearly. He's got your name written on his hand. That's how much he loves you. Can I just implore you, don't rely on what this world offers. Rely on God. And then following on from that, number two, we've got to work out our salvation. Work out our salvation. Now, we'll all have seen this picture before. Have a look. There's a picture coming up. What do you see? What do you see? Anybody shout out what you see? What do you see? A young girl? A young girl. Anybody see anything different to a young girl? Old lady. Can anybody see both? Is there anybody who can only see one of those? It's really hard. Once you've seen it one way, it's really hard to see it the other way, isn't it? Do you see an old hag or do you see a beautiful young girl? Amazing. The artist has been really clever. The artist has been able to draw two pictures in one picture. He or she has been very deliberate and very brilliant. Here's another thing. I was listening to a guy speaking about mining. We were going around the workshop on a tour, and it was a jewellery shop, a workshop where they did everything. They mined for the diamonds. And then they made them into beautiful necklaces and rings and whatever. Absolutely gorgeous. And we were going around and he was telling us about the drills that they used to cut through the earth's crust and the depth that they had to drill down to and all the things that they used to get the diamonds out from the mineral ore, machines, explosives, water erosion, all sorts of things. Really fascinating, really fascinating. And then he said this, and it took me back. It shocked me. He said this, but none of that is worth doing if God hasn't first put beautiful gems deep down in the ground. Friends, you and I are made in the image of God. We are fashioned from the beauty of heaven. We each of us have got kingdom gifts placed deep within us. Precious gifts, more precious than gold and silver. More precious than anything the world can produce. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. What is humanity that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made us little lower than the angels and you crown us with glory. That's amazing, love. Folks, we need to mine those gifts, says Paul. that God has placed within you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out is an aorist tense in the Greek, which means that in the original Greek, it goes on and on and on. Like the word bouncing, it never stops bouncing. Work out, continually work out, continually mine what God has put inside you and bring it to the surface of your life so that you can use it, so that it's of worth and value to you. Paul in chapter 3 tells the Philippians what that means in his life, tells them what it looks like. He says this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain to what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. Can you feel his zeal, his determination to mine these gifts that God has given him and to bring them out? And then what's he going to do with them? Well, he's going to use them for the kingdom of God, or he's just simply going to give them away. Have you noticed that with Paul? He just gives everything away. Since the day that he found Jesus, or rather in his case, since the day that Jesus found him, he's just given everything away. And I don't mean his wealth, I don't mean his money. I mean his gifts. Paul was a passionate guy. He starts using his passion for Christ. He was tenacious, he was gritty, he was determined. He starts using that in the church. He was obviously a good mentor and a good coach, and we read about it with Timothy in that, don't we? He sets people up well. His letter to the Romans is a fantastic, amazing theological exposition. He's obviously got a brilliant mind. He can argue with the best and the greatest and the brightest of the day. We find him in the synagogues and in the amphitheatres and whatever, teaching and arguing with the people. These are the gifts that God has given him, deep in his body, deep in his who he is as Paul, and he's mined them. He's working out his salvation, he's getting them out from within him, and he's using them for the glory of God. And he says, guys, I want you to do that in your life. You've got gifts in you, each and every one of us here today have got gifts in us planted by God that are more valuable than gold and silver. Do you know it is the first question, and what are you doing about it is the second question. And here's my last point, because the thing is, we don't do that alone. We've spoken already in this service a lot about our weakness. We are weak, but God is strong. My daughter Charlotte, is doing biology A-level. She wants to go into animal conservation. And so A-level is an absolute must, and she's got to do well at it to get herself off to university. We find out in a couple of weeks how it's gone, but I'm sure that it will have gone really well. But it meant that for the last however many months, we've had biology all round our house, rattling through our house. We've had quizzes and bits of paper and drawings pinned up on the wall and all sorts of things. And some of that has rubbed off. Some of that has rubbed off. And I'm going to take you now back to your biology lessons. Photosynthesis. Who can say photosynthesis? Never mind, remember it. Who remembers photosynthesis? Photosynthesis is exactly what Paul is talking about to the church of Philippi. This is a definition of photosynthesis. Photosynthesis is the process by which green plants and some other organisms use sunlight to synthesize nutrients from carbon dioxide and water to produce sugars that the cell can then use as energy. The life of the plant is where? The life of the plant is in the plant, right? That's obvious, isn't it? The life of a plant is in the plant. But where does the strength of the plant come from? Outside. It's the inner mixed with the outer, the sunlight. And actually, without sunlight, the plant is nothing. But with the sunlight, the plant can bear fruit. Two things. Two very distinct things. The inner, the plant, the green thing in the garden with the flower, and the ball of sun thousands of miles away, acting together for the benefit of the plant, not for the benefit of the sun. Israel escaping from Egypt. God gives Moses gifts to go to Pharaoh with, wonderful gifts, to break slavery. What a fantastic gift that is to have. To be able to free somebody from addiction or be able to free somebody from whatever difficult relation, whatever it is. Moses didn't think it at the time. Of course, Moses wanted out. Beautiful gift. But that's the thing with God's gifts. They're not only for me. Sometimes they're for us. So Moses gets called and he gets gifted this wonderful gift to go to Pharaoh. But here's the question. Who parted the Red Sea? Who produced the manna for Israel to eat? Who sent the quail? Who sent the water gushing forth from the rock? God. Yahweh. Folks, our salvation, and actually the salvation of the world, is not dependent on us. It's dependent on our relationship with Yahweh, with God, as individuals and as a church. At the very core of all this thing that we call life is not our strength. It's not anything within us other than our love of God. If the plant didn't put out its leaves, it wouldn't be able to accept the sunshine. If we don't open our hearts, we won't be able to accept the Holy Spirit. But if we do, then the Holy Spirit comes. The strength and the power of your life and of my life, the transformation of your life and of my life from glory into glory, comes from God and the work of the Holy Spirit. One writer puts it like this. God is not only our holy companion, but he is in us. The Lord of the galaxies, the King of the constellations, the one who has created the continents, who carved out the seabeds and filled them with the rains, the God of the centuries and the God of the ages, he is at work in us. Friends, we're made in the image of God. We've got the gifts of heaven implanted within us because God loves us. And he calls us sons and daughters, and he says that we're heirs to the throne of heaven. But I believe that those gifts are not only for the day when we get to heaven. I believe that he's given them to us for now, for today, to make your life better and to make the lives of those around you better, to make an impact in this world. We only get one chance at life. Let's make sure it's great. Let's make sure it's lived well. The call on us, the call on you, the call on me is very, very simple. And the call is this. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do you know what his good purpose is? That your life is good. And that you make the lives of those around you good too. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, just as we sit here before you today, I wonder how many gifts are even just in this room. I wonder how many gifts from the kingdom of heaven have been graciously and lovingly implanted in us, your children, your sons and your daughters, the heirs to your throne. I wonder how much of the Lord's Prayer is actually our part. Thy kingdom come, we pray. Thy will be done. But I wonder if we just sit back and wait for it, or whether we work out our salvation, whether we mine those gifts and use them for your glory. Lord, would you inspire us today? Would you inspire us to look around at the darkness of the world and to know that it needs light and to do our part to bring the light of Jesus Christ to every corner of the world? Would you bless us with your love? Thank you, Lord, that you trust us to use those gifts. Help us not to let you down. Help us to be good disciples. Help us to follow the examples that you give us and to bring your light to this wonderful life that you give. We pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.